I want to ask you a question. I want to know how you would respond to this statement, but I don't want you to say it verbally. You smell. How would you respond if I told you, you smell? Now, how about if I added, but you smell good to me? Would that change your attitude a little bit, maybe? How about if I were to tell you, you also smell really good to God, but you smell really bad to some people? We're going to get back to that in a minute. Yesterday morning, I had breakfast with Scott Schaefer, one of the men in our church. We went over to the Perkins, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, you know, that Perkins is shut down. It sounds like you're lying to us, Pastor. I said, no, I went to the Perkins on 191. I was in Perkins, not the one up here. And as we came in, as he was already there, but as I came in, and there was a table or a booth with three people in it right next to the booth where we were sitting. And we came up, and they started talking with us, and we started talking with them. Never met them before in our lives. And my thought was, I have a feeling they're believers. Well, Scott and I, you know, shared a prayer over the breakfast meal, and we talked a lot. And they got up before us, because they were there before us, and they came over and said, hey, by the way, you guys have a great day. God bless you, they said to us. Of course, we said, you know, God bless you back. I think I nailed that one. The day before, Thursday morning, I was at One Meadow Lanes Plaza, right across from Giant Stadium in this very tall office complex. And I was doing some construction work, and I had my hand truck full of some stuff. And as I walked into the freight elevator, there was another man with his cart full of stuff. He was working there. And as soon as I entered in, I thought, I have a feeling this man's a believer. And it just something about him. And he said, how you doing? How's your day going? And I said, great, praise the Lord. You know, I figured that would kind of open some doors if he was a believer. We started talking here. He's a pastor with a side job. Here I'm a pastor with a side job. And did you ever have that feeling? And you didn't never met him before, but you just kind of came upon them and you said, I think that person's a believer. Raise your hand if you've ever had that weird feeling. And before you know it, you get engaged in a conversation and you bring the Lord up somehow and you find out that you're believers. Well, you know what? That's a biblical sensation. That's a God thing that's actually supported in the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, you have it on the screen here, but I also want to encourage you to always follow along with your Bibles. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 14, Paul writes these words to a struggling church, struggling morally. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we, you and us, all of us in this church, all of those who are a part of the body of Christ, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We often speak about being ambassadors for Christ and being His witnesses, but I want to tell you something. We are even more than that. Of all the titles that you can possibly put on yourself from the Scriptures, that you are children of the King, you are heirs of a kingdom, lights of the world, you're a holy people, a chosen people, a royal nation, the bride of Christ and all that. Wonderful titles. But there's even more. And that is that we are representatives of Jesus Christ to a world that may never ever see Him visibly this side of glory. Follow this. I think when we grasp the concept that to God, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing and those who will be following Him. To one we smell wonderful, to the other we're the stench of death. Recognize that even in God's eyes, we represent Christ as nobody else can. I know you've heard the expression, we are the only Christ that some people will ever see. That's true. We are Jesus to the people of this world. We are the aroma of Christ, and even God thinks so. Are you with me? According to the Father, that's what we are. When people see us, they ought to sense Jesus. They ought to smell Jesus. As you walk into that freight elevator, you ought to smell like Jesus. And to some people, that's a nasty smell, like a dead deer on the road, the stench of death. But to other people, I think I'm with a fellow believer. And that's a God thing. I want to talk to you today about how we can do that best. If we're supposed to really represent Jesus, each one of us in this room who is a follower of Jesus, we have no choice. We are the aroma of Christ. And so how do we do that well? I want to talk to you today about Jesus' words, just as I am. And hopefully we'll glean a few things today. Are you with me, church? All right, let's get into it right after a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence because you have told us you are here. We come because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that we are absolutely imperfect. We are people whose sin is forever before them, but that doesn't change the fact. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth that was doing some atrocious things, and yet he still says, to God, you are the aroma of Christ to the world. Father, we don't have a choice in this. People see us, they should see Jesus. So, Father, as we go through this passage, may we recognize this is not stuff we have to work on. This is stuff that you are doing in us. So, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in this time. Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? May your kingdom be advanced. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1800s, a frail, weak, feeble woman named Charlotte Edwards wrote a song that was so, Charlotte Elliott wrote this powerful song. So strong was this song that it has actually led millions of people, millions, and that's not an exaggeration, millions of people to come forward at the altar and receive Jesus. That song is so powerful. I have a hard time when we sing it. We may sing it next week. I don't know. We sing it oftentimes at communion Sundays. And it talks about coming to the Lord just as we are. You know what I'm saying, right? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I don't have to clean myself up to come before a holy God. He takes me, and he makes me like his holy son. Are you with me? Just as I am. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and continue on as we are in 2 Corinthians. But go to chapter 3. And starting with verse 12, I'm going to interrupt this passage in just a moment. You know, sometimes I think that you all know what I'm reading as well as I know what I'm reading. There are some people that have never opened a Bible that come into our church, and I forget that. There are some people who are brand new in the Scriptures and haven't learned. I had several people last week say, I'd never heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's okay, because they're new in the Lord, and they're coming to an understanding. But I have to remember that some of these things are more familiar than others. So if you've heard this stuff, some of this stuff before, just bear with me. I think we can always hear from the Lord. Verse 12, chapter 3. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. I'm going to stop there for a minute. In Exodus chapter 34, you will read the account of Moses coming down from Sinai with the tablets, the Ten Commandments and the like. And he comes down, he's been in the presence of the Lord for quite some time, and his face is radiant, it's glowing. And the people cannot look on his face for very long. And so he puts a veil over his face so that he can communicate with them and they can look toward him. But the glory of the Lord day after day is fading away. Paul's going to say that with us it's a different thing, it's increasing every day. But he puts a veil over his face, but when he's in the presence of the Lord, he takes the veil off, of course. But when he's with the people, that's what he's talking about here. You can look that up a little later. So we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is that veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we in this room, everybody here in this room who has come to faith in Christ, have unveiled faces. We all reflect the Lord's glory. He's making that comparison to Moses on Sinai. We reflect the Lord's glory. We have no choice in the matter. Every one of us who is a believer reflects God's glory. And then it goes on to say, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When anyone turns to the Lord, they reflect that glory. Now, all of us in this room are being made more and more like Jesus every day. As we walk with him, maybe the steps are greater, but we don't have a say in it. He's doing that work in us. He who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He's working on you. Amen? Amen? Okay. Even though you think sometimes you are just a no good sinner and you don't deserve to be called his child, make me like one of your servants and all that. Maybe sometimes you feel like that, but that doesn't change the fact that he's working in us. And we are the reflection of Jesus to the world with ever increasing glory. We are Jesus to them. You have to lock that in. Now, how do we do that best? I've picked four things, and there are several that come to my mind in addition to these. But I think these four things where Jesus says, just as I am, I want you to be. Because you're reflecting me to the world, I want you to do this. Are you ready for them? There's four of them. Write them down in your hearts, in your mind, on paper. I don't care. But lock these in. Number one is mercy. And our brother used that word several times. To me, it was one of those trigger points. I recognized every time because I knew what I was going to be preaching on. He talked about mercy over and over in his prayer. Are you a merciful individual? You can answer out loud. Okay, no answers. I'm taking that as a little teaching moment then. I'm not a merciful person sometimes. In fact, it was put to the test last night when I left this place. And this morning again, when I was driving in at 6 o'clock in the morning, and there was a driver who pulled out in front of me in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. I'm the only other car on the road, and she's doing 20 miles an hour. So in my great mercy, I flashed the high beam several times at her to wake her up, and she slowed down. I don't like the no mercy tattoos on the knuckles. I think they are ungodly. By that I mean ungodlike, because our God is merciful. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18? I think we are tested in this a lot. And I think perhaps many of us have some room to grow. I do, for sure. Let's look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 18. You're familiar with the story, some of you, but it's overwhelming to me. Therefore, the kingdom, Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, an incalculable sum, something that he could not pay back if he gave every day's pay for the next 1,000 years to the man, he could never pay it back. He owed him 10,000 talents and was brought to the king. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. What freedom, what mercy. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' pay. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now his fellow servants fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back," the exact same words that he used with the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Are you merciful? Are you merciful? When I think of what happened with the king, we don't have to go into great detail because we've preached on this before, but the idea that what the king does to this man who owes him all this debt is not only does he cancel the debt and set this man free from this, but what else does our Father do for us? Not only does he cancel our debt. By the way, if we spent an eternity in hell, we could not pay for the sin to an eternal God. That's just the way it is. Our sin, our egregious sin, our breaking away is an offense against an eternal God, so it requires an eternal payment, unless somebody who is eternal will pay for our sin. And that's what Jesus did. So, going back, not only did the king cancel the debt, but not only that, he offered them the kingdom. He said, not only will I cancel all that you owe me, but I'm going to give you my kingdom. Can you fathom that, church? He has canceled our sin debt and then gave us his kingdom. That's overwhelming. He said, "This is how merciful I have been to each one of you in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church." Now, are you merciful? When you grab people by the throat when they owe you so little. I have a person who represents Jesus. Let me tell you something. It says in here that the people on the outside, the other servants, saw what was happening. Listen, people are watching us. And I'm not of the understanding or belief that people watch us to see how we will act as Christians. But people just in general in life are watching us. And how we treat people in the mercy way will stand out like stars that shine in the darkness. This world is not merciful. It really is not. And yet, when we do something that is merciful, when we say, "You know what? God has been so good to me. So good to me. Yeah, you owe me, or you've done this wrong. You've come to me. I'm going to forgive you completely. You've asked forgiveness. Absolutely. Merciful." And the world's watching. And when you come back and say, "There's no way in hell," and I mean that in hell, in the abyss, if you will, "there's no way I am going to ever forgive you for what you've done. I know you're repentant, but there's no way." Are you merciful? Not only did he forgive us our debt, but he gave us a kingdom. Jesus said, "I want you to be like that. Just as I have been, you are to be." You with me, church? You're not walking out of me, right? All right, so far. We've got one. How about the second thing? The second thing is that of humble servitude. And our brother read for us from John chapter 13, but I'd like to go over just a little bit more. In John chapter 13, we have the story of Jesus at the Last Supper. He washes the disciples' feet. You're familiar with this. Verse 1 says, "It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent, that which is to the end of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. And he said to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.'" Can you imagine saying no to Jesus? Not a chance, not you, right? right? We do it all the time. Come on, church, are you with me? You say it all the time. We say it all the time. We kind of chastise Peter, but I think we say it more often than we think. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Peter." "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well," Peter replied. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. The whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you is." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, just as I have done, you are to do, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Would you wash the feet of the person that is next to you? Would you wash their feet? Would you humble yourself? This is not a society in which we live, where people think of others above themselves. This is one, and this is just getting worse and worse, I believe, with every passing day, where people are selfish. You want to get a couple examples? Go to Dorney Park and wait in line for a ride, right? Before you know it, there's somebody that kind of meanders up and slithers and slides their way up like a snake. And before you know it, they're at the front of the line. You think, what on earth happened? And your blood starts to boil. You want to grab them by the nape of the neck and put them in the back of the line, don't you? I would never think that, but the other line cutters really irritate me. They really do. In fact, it's egregious to everybody so that the park will throw you out. They don't care how much money you've already paid to get in. You will not get a refund. The line cutters really bother me. They're selfish. We don't care about all these people who have been waiting. Now, let's kind of do a kind of reverse. When I go back and forth on 78, there's a lot of people that kind of merge on 287 or whatever. They have to merge on. They have to. They're not going all the way down the line where people are waiting in line all of a sudden trying to cut in. Those people need to be grabbed by the nape of the neck and put in the back of the line. But there are people that are just coming in on the on-ramp, and they need to get home to their families just like everybody else. They're not cutting in line. It's a courtesy thing to allow them in. And you watch as these people are trying to kind of glide in, and some people will forget you, and they get right on the bumper of the car in front, because no way you're going to take those 2 seconds away from me on my drive home. 2 seconds is really all it is. But there's a selfishness to that. Talk about this. I'm a man, and I open the door for everyone because I was taught that you open the door. Women, you receive that courtesy, hopefully. But I got to tell you, more and more men and women alike are not opening the door for people. And not only that, I'll be going toward the door. Somebody's in front of me. I'm thinking, okay, they're going to get the door because that's the right thing to do. Consider others before yourself. And so they open the door, they go in, and it's almost like they pull the door behind them so I can't get in. You need one more. How many times have I been so gracious and merciful and kind and allowed somebody to come in as they merge? And they don't thank me.
By waving in their window.
And my heart starts to change toward them. And I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe I'm just an evil person. But the bottom line is, I start waving to them. By the way, you're welcome. You're welcome for that kind and amazing generosity of letting you in. But we live in a selfish culture. People don't say thank you. They don't care. And Jesus says, I want you to be very different. Not only do I want you to be courteous, I want you to serve the most lowly of people. Jesus says, I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I am the Master. I am the one who is sending you. I'm greater than all of you. And I'm telling you what I have done. I have made myself almost naked here, taking out my outer garments. I'm putting a towel around my waist and then reaching down while that towel's around my body and wiping your feet, your smelly feet. And if I can do that for you, and they say, no, this is humility. Jesus, you're the Son of God. What are you doing? Don't do this. He says, no. I'm setting an example for you to do. You who keep talking amongst yourself as to who's the greatest, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to do like I do because you represent me to the world. I want you to be a humble servant to the people around you. Follow me, church. Third one.
is to love one another.
Go over just a few verses in the same chapter to verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Just as I am loving to you, or just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all the people on the outside know that you belong to me, if you love one another. Now, Jesus says, I've loved you in an amazing way. Paul says it in this way. He kind of encompasses the other thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says in another passage where he talks about the humility and gentleness, he says in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be devoted to each other in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to ask you to look at the person next to you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything to them. I can't stand it when they do that. But would you just look at the person next to you? Could you possibly love that person? I know it's hard. I know you. I'm hearing a lot of groans. Could you love them as Jesus has loved you, even if they're really irritating? If there's somebody that, man, why did I have to sit next to them? Can you love them as Jesus has loved you? Jesus says, I have loved you. You are to love the body of Christ. If we can't love the body of Christ, if I can't love that man in the freight elevator, if I can't love that family I'd never met who are fellow brothers and sisters, if I can't do that, how on earth can I possibly love the hard-hearted pagan next to me? Or the one who is not only that, who is my enemy. How can I do that if I can't? Jesus says, don't worry about the love that you show to the enemy. I'm telling you, the people will know that you belong to me. You're going to represent me well if you love one another. And all men will know that you belong to me. Hey, that's a Jesus person. We are the smell of death to some, the fragrant aroma to others. Last thing, and that is to submit to the Lord's commands. Would you go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 15? In verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or be housed in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Lock into that. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. This is a powerful statement. The idea of submitting to one another out of the fear of the Lord is something we don't like to do. We don't like to put others before ourselves. We don't like to honor others above ourselves. We like the limelight, perhaps. But the bottom line is Jesus says, I want you to submit to my commands. My main command is to love one another. But I want you to submit to my commands as I submitted to my Father's commands. Just as I am one in submission to the Father, I want you to be in submission to me. I don't want you to pick and choose the commandments that you like and will follow them. I get into discussions all the time with the young adult group, and this is one of those topics. I tell you what, sometimes they are incredibly intuitive and intelligent, and I'm thinking, man, I'm getting blown away by what they say. And other times I'm scared to death at what they say. And some of these are my own family. Some of them are people I've known for years, and I expected different answers. I started to think, oh, I'm just like them. I pick and choose the commandments of God that I want to follow. I kind of say, ah, look at me. I'm doing this well. But there are other ones that I say, I don't want to do that. Not now. Jesus said, I want you to reflect me to the world. And just as I am in submission to the Father's commands, I want you to be in submission to mine. And by the way, it's not going to be rough on you. It'll be exciting for you. This will cause your joy to be complete. If you feel like you're without joy in your life, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Obeying his commands will make your joy complete. We think, man, we're going to miss out. He's a hard Savior. No. Everything he says for us to do is so that we can be filled with joy. Are you with me, church? There's no doubt for some of us these things are not so easy. But a follower of Jesus, listen, as a follower of Jesus, we are who we are. This is not work for us. This is yielding and allowing him to work in us. Did you follow that? I'm not asking you to get out there and be more merciful. And be more humble and be more of a servant and be more loving. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to yield to the Lord in these areas so that he can make you like him with ever-increasing glory. It kind of takes the pressure off, and it's biblical. We are who we are. We are the aroma of life to God as far as his concern. We are becoming more like his son with ever-increasing glory. We're no longer of this world. When you came to faith in Jesus, you're no longer of this world, just as Jesus is not of this world. That he says in John 17. So when you are merciful, by the way, you reflect Jesus. When you are loving, you reflect Jesus. When you're humble, you reflect Jesus. When you're submissive to the Lord's commands, you reflect Jesus. I just want to remind you, you are Jesus to the world. One more thing and then we're done. Do you understand that as a child of God, everywhere you go is holy? Every place you set your foot is holy. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe it. All right, some of you don't follow this. Listen. God said to Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground around which you stand is holy. Why was the ground holy? Because God was in the bush and the ground was around the bush, God was in the bush. So if the ground around where God was in was holy, if God dwells within us, then the ground around us, wherever we go, is holy. We need to grasp somehow the reality. I know we say that Jesus is here on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night when we're gathered in his name. We say, we believe he's here. But I'm thinking in my mind that maybe we really don't. Maybe we kind of do, but kind of don't. I think sometimes we believe that the Almighty God who cannot be contained in all the universe dwells within us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. We sing it. We sing it with fervor. But do we really believe that God really dwells in this flesh and bone body? If so, then we got to recognize that we represent Jesus. We are the only Jesus that this hurting world will ever see. What a privilege. We are to God the aroma of Christ to the world. And everywhere we step our foot is holy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, why would you do this? Why would you take jars of clay, sinners such as us, such as the men and women of Corinth, such as people from the beginning? Why would you fill us with your spirit? Why would you make us holy people? Except for the fact that this is what your heart is. To make us like your son each and every day with ever-increasing glory so that we, with unveiled faces, would reflect Jesus to the world in everything that we do. Father, I pray that this would not be an effort, but this would be a delight. I pray that we would yield to you and you would just keep working and people would know when they enter the elevator that they are in the presence of Jesus, that he's there. Father, I thank you that you use us for your kingdom. We thank you for the mercy that you've poured out on us, for the love you've given us, for how you, the King of Glory, have served us. Father, I just pray that we would follow your example. Now, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.